And we will be back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let's pray. Father, do help us now. Be with us and open our hearts and our ears and our mouths and whatever you would have. Father, let your will be done tonight, and do let us understand the word that is in front of us. Help us to make it a part of our heart and live it and obey it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the 18th chapter. I don't think we'll go through it all, but let's just go ahead and read it. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, 'Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law.' And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, 'Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?' And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'On this manner spake David.' And Saul said, 'Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Well, we just went through chapter 17, the last three times we were in 1 Samuel, looking at Goliath and David and the victory that was brought to Israel through faith in God. This is where we begin, at the beginning of chapter 18. It was after the slaughter of the Philistines, or after David killed Goliath, that Saul and David are speaking together. And so in verse 1 it says, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Unfortunately, I don't do very well at covering some of the little things that we find in these chapters, because the chapter, the story as a whole has such a significant impact as a whole story on our individual lives. I like to see the picture, and I like to see it in a full picture. And so the only way to get through a portion as a picture is to take the whole thing at once. And so there's many things I've been skipping over, and maybe one of you guys will come back after me and pick up all the things that I was not good enough to do. But we're not going to comment on some of the things again in this chapter, because it is one of the most important things. In fact, I doubt if what we are going to look at tonight isn't the number one thing that is wrong with real Christians in this country. We're not talking right now about the liberal church who doesn't know God, who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in salvation by faith, is trying to earn their way to heaven. We're not talking about them right now, but of those people who have been truly born again and are in Christ, the number one issue that people have is attitudes towards their fellow Christians. It is the thing that destroys churches everywhere. Because we can only be productive in the things of God as that is our focus. And if anything else comes in and becomes our focus, we lose everything that we're supposed to be doing. And there's a group of people, saved people in this land, in churches everywhere, who have made their focus money because they have not listened to God. They've made their focus money. And they live on this earth like the world lives, for what they can find for themselves. That those people are completely unprofitable to the kingdom of God because they don't do anything for it. The Christians who rise above that standard of life and say, "I'm not living for the things of this world, I'm living to please God," their pitfall is fighting with their fellow Christians. As soon as there's tension in the church, as soon as those people don't get along, as soon as our eyes are turned towards what we call our problems, we completely lose the ability to do anything for God. I don't want anybody in this room to think tonight that I am not talking about you. Because as far as I know, if there's one or two people sitting in this room who is not subject to this kind of stupidity, that might be it. Maybe one or two people. Maybe there's a couple people in this room that I don't know well enough to know. But of those people who are sitting in this room, most of whom I know well, I know that this is one of the number one things that is destroying Christian lives. We have in this story the beginning of the fight that Saul had with David. He is now going to spend the rest of his life. Now, Saul, incidentally, was not a Christian. Saul here has left God. Whatever he was, we don't need to talk about tonight. He's not serving God. In this chapter, Saul has departed from God, and God has departed from Saul. So Saul is causing trouble with one of his fellow men, one of his fellow Israelites, David. He begins in this chapter by jealousy, and he will continue this to the very end of his life. What is the most incredible thing about David's life, and something that we will see as we continue through the book of 1 Samuel, is that David, so far as we can discern, never one time responds wrong to Saul. And you guys can sit in this room tonight, and you have in your heads, you have a built situation in your heads already about your friends and your family and your church, the people you love and the people you hate. Some of you probably have the people you hate. And in your minds, this person has been wrong to you. And in your minds, that person has been wrong to your friend. And in your minds, you've got it all figured out. Who has done what? And the fact of the matter is, tonight, almost none of you were put by God in charge of your fellow man. But every single one of you was put in charge of your heart. And if the Bible says, keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. If you are working on trying to make your life run well by hoping other people are going to be conducive to your life running well, and you are ignoring keeping your heart, you right now in your own world are your biggest enemy. There's nobody anywhere in the world, not your closest friend, not your mom, not your dad, not your peers, not your grandma, not your grandpa, not winning the lottery. There is nothing in life that can help you besides yourself, because you are the only one that can keep your heart. It's what Saul didn't do, and it's what David did do. Saul, because he didn't keep his heart, went up further and further and further and further into absolute hysteria. He didn't just end up dying in a battle. He lost his sanity. He couldn't even think. He was king without being king. Now, imagine that we would elect a president of the United States, and the only job that president had was to kill his enemy. No, we want somebody in leadership who is actually going to spend some time leading in the country. And Saul spent the end of his life chasing David around the nation. For what? Because, as he said in this chapter, he said, where did he say it? He said, what can he have more but the kingdom? Now that was one of the most foolish statements that I have ever read from a human being. What, what, What did David have that Saul didn't have in the story we just read? It just so happened that some silly girl had written a song. And in her song, without probably paying any attention even to what she was saying, it was a song of joy and excitement of a victory for Israel. She had written that David had killed his 10,000s and that Saul had killed his thousands. And they were singing it. They were singing it all over the land by the time that Israel was returning from the battle. And Saul didn't like it. And he hears this song being sung that mentions both Saul and David, lifting David higher than Saul in the song, and he says, "What more can he have but the kingdom?" Now the fact of the matter was, David was an unmarried young man. Okay, Saul had a wife. David was just a shepherd boy, taking care of the sheep at his father's house. Saul was a king, had his own house, his own things, his own army. Saul had everything. David was nothing. David was not coming to get Saul's wife. He was not coming to take Saul's home. He was not coming to take anything of Saul's. And Saul looked at this one petty little grievance that he had that David didn't even do. It was just some girls who sang a song. And Saul made that song turn his heart against David, who had never wronged anybody. And of course, as we continue through the book of 1 Samuel, we are going to find that David's loyalty to Saul was above that of anybody else in the kingdom. Complete loyalty to Saul. Never one time did he move a single finger against Saul. Yet, Saul spent the rest of his life pursuing an enemy that didn't exist. So, as we go through the chapter, Saul and Jonathan immediately become best of friends. And Jonathan gives Saul his... David and Jonathan. I think I said that wrong. David and Jonathan become best of friends. And Jonathan gives David all of his clothes and his armor and so on. And then is where we come into the story where it came to pass, as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom?" I mentioned the verse in Proverbs. I'm going to turn to some other scriptures here. The verse in Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What you do with your heart will determine your successes in life. It will determine your successes in earthly things that don't matter so much. And it will determine your successes in spiritual things that matter intensely. It will determine whether you have friends or whether you don't have friends. It will determine whether you're married or whether you stay married. There is everything that happens to you in life will come one day out of what you do with your heart. Is that true? Is that really true? If you go to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. It says in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." It is true that when Jesus is speaking here, he is speaking of the evil things that come. But it is just as true that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And what comes out of your life originates down inside your heart. It does not originate from your parents or your circumstances or whatever else you might be imagining right now that has shaped your life. What you are tonight, as you're sitting here in this room, what you are right now has nothing to do with any person on earth besides yourself. You are it. You are standing here alone. If Jesus was to return tonight for judgment, and each person in this room and in this world were to come up and to stand before Christ, and he were to start pronouncing correct, righteous judgment on every man, there's not going to be another soul standing there with you that is going to bear the blame for who you are right now. Right now, you stand by yourself, completely responsible for yourself. I was accused last week of preaching hard. Some man that we all know well told me he liked my sermons, but I was too hard. You know, I don't know how to stop. Right now, tonight, what I am saying is something that every person on earth needs to hear and to grope with. Because whether or not you think I'm being hard on you or not, it is absolutely total foundational truth. You can like it or you can hate it. If you want to get up and walk out, you can get up and walk out. You can go home and you can deny it. But when you stand before God at the judgment, and he is looking at your life, it will not be your friend's fault for who you are. It will not be your mother's fault for who you are. It will not be your husband's fault. Every single person stands alone before God. And it is given your job to keep your heart. Now. Don't get too discouraged about this, because God also has mercy and God forgives sin. I'm not denying that. We're not saying that your heart has to be perfect in order for you to make it to heaven. We all understand salvation through the blood of Christ. We all understand forgiveness of sins. What I'm telling you right now is that there are people sitting in these chairs right now that think they are something that somebody else caused them to be. And you are wrong. You are 100% wrong. When you have somebody in your mind that made your life what it was, you are wrong. Nobody made you who you are but your own personal choices that came out from the inside. Because it is from the inside that things come out of a man, and those defile a man. And anybody who is sitting in this room tonight, if you have anything wrong in your life, whether it's wrong in things that are not moral or things that are moral, anything that you have in your life that is wrong, you are on a basis, you and God, to work on that thing. If any of you have anything tonight that is good, Where did it come from? Does the Bible say that every good gift comes from above? Okay, so if you have anything that is good, it came from God. Now, what if you are lacking anything that is good? Who didn't it come from? God. Because no other human on earth could have supplied the needs that God has supplied for us. So if there's any needs in any life here that you don't have, it's God that you need to go see. Because your human friends can't supply for you the things that you need. So if you're sitting here tonight and there's something wrong in your life that should not be, that needs to be fixed right now, there is the person that is sitting in the clothes that you are wearing is the person that is at fault. There's nobody else at fault. Now, it may be that somebody somewhere in your life sinned against you. That is true. But somebody else's sin does not put guilt on you. It is your response to somebody else's sin that makes you wrong. And as long as you sit in this room, or if you go home in your bed, or you can cry in your closet, or you can gossip to your friends, it doesn't matter. As long as you are looking at somebody else as the problem for what is wrong in your life, you are at a place of no hope at all. Because the only person that can change your life is yourself. You have to keep your heart. So it's out of the heart that proceed evil things. It's not out of your friends' lives. It's not out of your parents' mistreatment. It's not out of your pastor's stupidity. It's out of your heart that proceed evil things. It's out of your mouth. It says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now, I want to ask a question, going back to Saul and David right now. This is one of the toughest questions every person who has grown up knows how to wrestle with this question. If you're here and you're a child, you may not fully understand what I'm talking about. But every grown-up person has to wrestle with the question sometimes. I feel like there's something in my life that I don't know if God wants there or if He doesn't. And I don't know how to know. I don't know how to make a decision. I don't know what's right or what's wrong. If it was as simple as God says, thou shalt not hate. Okay, He doesn't say it right, just like that, maybe. But we know God doesn't want us to hate. And I have hatred in my heart for my wife. I can pick that because I don't. I have hatred in my heart for my wife, and God says I'm not supposed to hate. I know what God's will is. I know for an absolute certainty what God's will is. Because I'm not supposed to have that hate. But suppose that I'm living in a house, and I'm on the edge of bankruptcy, and I feel like I should sell this house and move into something smaller, but yet I'm using this house for good things and we can't tell the whole story tonight. But let's just pretend in your mind right now there's a story where you don't know if your house is something that is hurting you spiritually or if perhaps it's something that you need to get victory over the fact that things aren't going so well with your house. And here, let's just look at the specific situation that we're in right now. Saul was the king. Samuel had anointed Saul to be the king. But if you go back to Samuel chapter 15, it says in verse 28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Samuel, speaking to Saul, had said this to Saul: "The Lord hath rent the kingdom from thee this day, and given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Now, as a matter of fact, he hadn't. Just as sure as Jesus has already come back according to the prophecies of the Scripture, so sure had God's word been fulfilled when he said it. But the fact of the matter is, Saul was still the king, and David wasn't even anointed yet. What was Saul supposed to do in that situation if Saul had decided at that moment that he wanted to be right with God? Was he supposed to fulfill the duties of being king, or was he supposed to step down and say, "I'm not worthy to be the king"? What was he supposed to do? Well, suppose that you weren't Saul. Suppose that you were David. And Saul had been anointed to be king, rejected from being king, and now David had been anointed to be king. What was David supposed to do? That one's more clear. That one's really clear. God was the one that was making David king, and he was going to wait for God. Because Saul, though rejected, was still the king and had been put there by God. Now, if God wanted David to be the king, God was going to have to do some work to get him there, because David wasn't going to change what God had already done. So that part was clear. Now, whether or not Saul should have stayed as king or not, we could sit and argue that point for a long time. But I'll tell you one thing that Saul knew for certain was that it was the will of God that somebody besides himself took over the kingdom. Okay, now we all believe in surrender to God. We all believe in giving God everything. Whatever he asks of us is his. If it had not been God's will that Saul should be king, and I don't think, from reading this story here, I don't think that Saul had any idea that David had been anointed to be the king. I think rather he was looking at David's qualities and saying, "He's passing me up." I don't think he knew anything about the fact that David had actually been anointed by Samuel. So if Saul was the king, and he's looking at David saying, "David's doing a better job than I am, he's going to take my place," what should he have felt at that moment? How about we just say he should have felt absolute submission to the will of God and been okay with what God did if he had been trying to serve God, trying to be right with God? God had already taken the kingdom from him. It wasn't his anymore. And if God took this young man, David, and put him in his place, Saul should have stepped aside in the sweetness of a Christian attitude and supported David just like David was supporting Saul. That's what he should have done. So Saul is wrong here on two counts, two very, very major counts. He's wrong in that he's holding on to something that God took away from him. And because he is doing that wrong, he's also wrong in his attitude towards a young man who's serving God who never did anything at all against him. Now, what can a man do that is in a position like that, that is wrong in his heart? There's two choices that any human being has. They can give to God everything that they have, bow at his feet, surrender to him, and ask for his perfect will for their lives and get right with their fellow man, or they can crumble deeper and deeper and deeper into misery. Those are their two choices. Of course, we know which one Saul chose. The next thing that Saul is going to do is he is going to try and prevent the possibility for David ever taking his place by killing him. It's funny. Saul's the king. He's sitting on the throne. He wants the honor of the people. The law says thou shalt not kill. And sitting in his own room with a young boy who has never done anything but help the country and serve God, he tries to kill him in disobedience to the word of God. What do you think that should have gotten Saul? What if Saul had actually accomplished his purpose and killed David? The rest of the nation of Israel has an immediate responsibility to put Saul to death for murder. Now, whether or not that had happened or not, it very likely wouldn't have, because Saul was the king. And it's hard sometimes to approach a king. But that's what should have happened, and the entire nation should have looked at him as an absolute fool. Why was killing David furthering his ends? What was he going to do for himself to get rid of David? He was going to do absolutely nothing for himself besides turn up the heat on himself for his sin. That was the only thing he was going to do. Every single person who gets a wrong attitude towards their fellow man will go down that path. They will go down that path with a bulldozer, bulldozing their own things into the ground, destroying their lives. All in the name of hurting the person who hurt you. God is outrageously strict on this subject. Does not allow us any room to move or to budge in any direction. I want to read you some more verses from the New Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 44 says, How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, unfortunately, if I were to stand up and get the entire world in front of me and say, do you realize that the Bible says that you can't ever become a Christian if you're receiving honor from man? The whole world melts in front of me, disqualified. Disqualified. But this is what Jesus said. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, watch Romans 10:10. Let's compare another verse with this. Romans 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you can't believe, if your heart is hindered from believing, it is because your heart wants the honor of men. It is because you are looking for something from humans instead of seeking only to please God. So as we go, and as we make man our end, as we look to man to be our fulfiller to us, to give us our praise or whatever it is we're looking for, we lose the ability to get saved. That's something we have to get rid of. If we're going to ever kneel at the cross, we leave the approval of man behind. There's no salvation with the approval of men. So, with the heart, man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth. Now, hey, listen to this. Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth the mouth. So, okay, here we go. If the heart gets into a place where it believes, What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. We make a confession then. And there is salvation. Now listen, let's compare this with Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 30 says, "Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." Saul opened his mouth, and what was in his heart came out, and he said it, just like he felt it inside. He said, "Honor me now before the elders of my people." Saul couldn't be saved. Saul couldn't please God. Saul could not be right with God, because what he loved was something that didn't mix with his heart being right with God. Now, stop and think about this for a minute. If when Saul was seeking the honor of men, he lost his ability to have a relationship with God, we are in no different place when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, when he completely blew his life apart by this one simple song that got written, that David had slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. That was the only thing that Saul needed to go crazy, was to have some young shepherd boy get more recognition than himself. Because it's what he was living for. Saul had been anointed king as a humble man, a humble farmer. But somewhere, something had happened in Saul's heart that he had become interested in the praise of man. He had lost his interest in obedience to God because he was concerned about what the people thought. Now the people aren't even doing anything against Saul. They're actually praising him in the song. And yet, it pushed him over the edge because this David, who had just saved Israel from the Philistines, was given more recognition in the song. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs chapter 29. We can break this story of what happened in Saul's heart down in 1,000 different ways and probably apply it to every person that is sitting here tonight. Unless you are walking very closely with God and you don't know what it means to have enemies. I mean enemies of your own. Not people who have you as their enemy. We can break it down 1,000 ways and we can find this attitude sitting in the hearts of God's people all over the place. Where they are upset with some individual in life. Sometimes it's because somebody was mean to them and it hurt. That happens. People are sinners. I wonder, what do you think kept David for years as he was running through the wilderness, hiding in the caves, living with the Philistines, pretending to be mental, letting his spit run down his beard while Saul was pursuing him, trying to kill him. Wonder what kept him from being the humble servant of Saul the whole time. Well, what kept him being the humble servant of Saul the whole time that Saul was trying to kill him? Why did he not come to his parents bawling about the fact that King Saul had wrecked his life? Why did he not say when he was 80 years old, and it says, "These be the last words of David," and he goes on to say, if a man's going to rule, he has to be just. Why didn't he instead say, "King Saul wrecked my life"? I know so many people that would be their last words. "I never recovered from what so-and-so did to me." You know what? You never recovered from your wicked heart that you didn't keep when God told you you had to keep it. That's what you never recovered from. I'm sorry I have to say it that way, but it's the truth. Your wicked heart that you failed to keep made you what you are tonight. There's not one exception sitting in this room. What you are tonight is what you decided to be. Your mom is not at fault. Your dad is not. Your mom and dad might not have treated you right. Your friends might not have treated you right. But what you are tonight is your fault. Nobody can take away your personal blame for who you are tonight. And as we know, there's been billions of people who have sinned against God, and it didn't stop him from sending Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross so he could forgive their sins against him. It didn't stop him. And if God did that, and he's asked us to be like him, and he's told us to keep our heart, and he's told us to forgive those who have wronged us, if we have a life that has been, if we say that the problems that we have in our life are somebody else's fault, the only problem that you have tonight is that you failed to walk with God. That's your only problem. But the problem grows. What happened, what usually should happen in this case, when we're talking about people in the flesh, is that David should have reacted to Saul. See, Saul wanted to kill David, but David should have reacted in the flesh. Not when he was walking with God, but that's what the flesh would have done. David should have become the enemy of Saul. And David should have started trying to kill Saul. And there should have developed a family or a national feud. And there should have been a civil war. And on and on and on and on the list goes. Somebody has to stop. And when the whole wide world is holding grudges and bitterness and unforgiveness, even for things we're talking sometimes they really have been wronged, somebody who's going to walk with God has to stand up and has to look out there over the sea of humanity. All the fighting, all the mistrust, all the judging, all the gossiping, and say, "I have no enemies. I love all these people. They can't hurt me. I'm walking with God." And you have to walk away from the whole thing. What David did. It's no wonder that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's the kind of person that we need for a leader. It's the kind of a person who can have somebody try to kill him for 7 years, whatever it was. And he's still friends with the man. He's still friends with his family. So it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house." I don't understand that verse. Don't ask me to explain it tonight. I'm not sure why Saul is prophesying when the evil spirit comes on him. Is he actually prophesying the word of God, or is he prophesying deceit? I don't know, but he's prophesying. And David is doing what he's supposed to do. David's there with his harp. And David played with his hand as at other time. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Twice. He didn't run from his circumstance. I don't know if that... I would generally say that a person, if you're in a house where someone's trying to kill you, generally you should probably get out of there. But David didn't go. Saul tried to kill him again. And then it says in verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And was departed from Saul. So many times, the people who hate us the most are the people who are afraid because we have something that they don't have and that they can't have. And they look at us with this intense, angry jealousy. And all they do is talk us down and say bad things about us, acting as though we are the worst people on earth, when in fact, the only reason that they hate us is because we're better than them. Not better on our own account, but better on the account that we walk with God. Because the Lord was with him. There isn't anybody that's sitting in this room tonight that needs to go home and live the next month of your life with upset feelings at other people. None of you have to carry those around. The number one and the first and foremost thing that you are going to need to do, though, if you're going to get rid of them, even before you forgive them, is to go home and recognize that who you are is your fault. Where you are is your fault. What you are doing is your fault. Then you need to forgive if someone has actually truly wronged you. But you know, as a matter of fact, when we start blaming ourselves for who we are, we suddenly will probably find out that half the people that we think were at fault against us for anything actually never did anything wrong to us at all. Because it's easy when things have gone wrong in our lives to say it's somebody else's fault. But if you actually had to say what did they do that made that thing go wrong in your life, you have no connection anyway. Maybe they did some things wrong, but there's still no connection. But even if they were terrible to you, you still have to forgive them. That is an absolute requirement for anyone who's going to be a Christian. You have to forgive them. And if you're going around with these bad feelings towards people who you suppose have hurt you, I think you're on Saul's path. I don't think you can go anywhere but worse. I don't think you're going to be helped. There's nothing out there for you if you have rejected the plain things that God has given you. There's nothing more for healing. You're going to become your own enemy. You're going to keep your own life down. There's no reason that a Christian church, with all the grace and the mercy that has been shed abroad in the hearts of Christian people, and the things that God has given to His people, the knowledge He's given to His people, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, there's no reason that Christians have to live like this. If you're living like this, it is because you have rejected everything that God has given you and went your own way. And it's your own fault.